I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much for reading that for us. Please do keep it open in front of you. It would be a great help to have that there so you can look at it and compare what I'm saying and make sure I'm not making it up and that the Bible really does say these things. We're going to look at what God has to say to us this morning through these words in the Bible. I've given it as the title, as you can see, loving one another or reaching out. We might want to think about what we want to pray for Kezia on the day of her Thanksgiving, her dedication. Of course, it's also a farewell to Neil and Sarah and to the family. This is the last Sunday that we'll have them with us here. I'm sure they will come back and visit from time to time. But we've enjoyed, while they've been in the Middle East, we've enjoyed having them in Cambridge a fair amount of the time. We're not really expecting that. I gather that it's not too long a journey to come to the Netherlands and to come and visit, so we might want to do that. But as we say farewell, and as we pray for Kezia, her parents, her godparents, what is it we want for her and for them in their lives? There are two things, I think, that we can pick up from our Bible reading that would be wonderful for them. The first is a purpose and a goal in life, a reason for getting up in the morning, a direction, something to be passionate and excited about because it is worthwhile and worth doing. And the second is relationships, a unity, a community of love and mutual support. And I think we see both of those things in this reading. A question for the rest of us might be to think, what is the priority between those two things? What is most important in church life? So often, churches feel they have to choose between loving one another or reaching out to the wider community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So churches sometimes say, well, now is not the time to run a mission or plant a church or invite our friends to come and hear and come to events. First, we need to be better at loving one another. We need to be a stronger community with more support. There are still people among us who don't feel as loved and involved as we would like them to feel. And others say, no, really the important thing is to reach out with the good news of Jesus. There are people who don't know it. And we don't know how long those people have in this world before they'll meet God face to face. And they very much need to know God's forgiveness and love and the guarantee of eternal life that they can have by trusting in Jesus Christ. So how can we just focus on one another and indulge those sorts of less important things? And I think our Bible reading, and I think the letter of Romans, is really saying to us that we cannot choose, and we must not try to choose, between those two things. I think it is saying to us, as we've been reading it, that there is no such thing as a loving, united community that does not reach out. If we don't reach out, we never will be loving or united or a community. And there is no such thing as effectively reaching out to the world. It is not possible to do that unless we are committed to one another in loving unity. Well, we're coming to the end of the letter of Romans. The big theme of the whole letter has been unity in mission, being one because of the gospel, because of the good news of Jesus, being one in our love for each other as we reach out to others. And the good news message is all about Jesus, and about what that message achieves for us. And we've now got to these last few pages. Now, I guess this list of names, this greetings, feels like the kind of thing that you could just ignore in the Bible. You could skip over this bit and we could move on to the next part of the Bible that we want to look at. I guess a lot of people overlook these sorts of greetings. It's not the main teaching of the letter. The main teaching of the letter came to an end the Sunday before last, halfway through chapter 15. This is the sort of extra little details at the end. But they are very important for this reason. They tell us that that good news message of Jesus, which has been explained in such detail and such length in Romans, because it is so important, tells us that that message is not just theory. It's not just an idea. It's not just hypothetical. It's not just fine-sounding academic theology that has nothing to do with ordinary everyday life. This good news message has always been a message that is lived out and experience that is real for real people. And each name that was read to us earlier is a real person. 35 people, two churches who lived this, who tried it, who tested it. It works. These names are found in history. They're real people. The names, by the way, are not just in the Bible, although the Bible is history. That would be enough. But they're also found in other documents outside the Bible, other ancient documents inscribed in rocks that have been discovered in archaeology. The details match and fit. These are real people. This is a real community. This really happened. And what we learn from it, first of all, is that gospel mission unites many people. Gospel mission unites many people. So verses 1 to 16 are a list of people at the church in Rome. And Paul wants to say hello to each of them. Hi to Tom and hello to Dick and how's Harry? And then verses 21 to 23 are a list of people who are involved in the church where Paul is as he writes this letter. And they all want to say hello as well. They all want to chip in. Even the person who is writing the letter, the sort of secretary, the administrator, who is writing it out neatly, kind of takes the liberty of interrupting Paul and just putting in little notes. I, Tertius, just want to say a quick hello myself. This is a community of real people who know each other. And you can see something of their working together in friendship. Their close relationships. They are close friends working together because of the Lord Jesus. So chapter 16, verse 5, my dear friend, verse 8, my dear friend, verse 9, my dear friend, verse 12, my dear friend. They are dear to each other. They're friends. They have that commitment and affection for each other. More than that, they see each other as family. Chapter 16, verse 13, let me read that verse. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. That sort of family relationship that they have with each other. Or verse 14. Greet, well, I'm just going to use initials rather than pronounce all of those. Greet A, P, H, P, H, and the other brothers and sisters with them. You see, they're brothers and sisters. Like a mother, like a brother, like a sister. They're a family, they're a community. And you get the sense that that has come about because these people have really been working hard together. Verses 3 and 4, they are fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives. Verse 6, Mary worked hard for you. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia have been in prison. Verse 9, our fellow worker in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, women who work hard in the Lord. It's toil and it's labor and it's working together in Christ and for the Lord. It's taking risks, taking chances. I've never been in prison with anyone, but I imagine being thrown into prison together, being persecuted together, surviving that ordeal, helping each other through it. I imagine that would produce a great bond of affection that would last for many years afterwards. They work hard. We've been hearing why Kezia's name was chosen thoughtfully. And I guess parents do that. They spend a lot of time choosing names and think hard about it. Well, in verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. They're a very similar sounding name. We might imagine perhaps they're sisters or twins. We don't know, of course. But we do know what those two words mean. We know that they mean something like dainty and delicate. Imagine these two girls arriving in this family. And what are their parents hoping for them? What are they wishing for them? They see these lovely little girls and they say, let's call them dainty and delicate. But what happens is those girls hear the good news about Jesus. The message reaches their ears. The Holy Spirit reaches their hearts. And what we read about them as adults is that they toil hard for the gospel and they take risks and they get thrown into prison. There's nothing dainty or delicate about them because the good news of Jesus has drawn them together in that way. In Cambridge, we often get stand by the river and watch people rowing. I don't know if you've done that recently. They work hard. They train hard. They're up early on cold winter mornings. They have to keep their oars in perfect time with each other, in sync with each other, and listen to someone shouting out. They're giving their strength, their full strength, straining to row as hard as they can to win the race. Those who row tell me that it does build a close bond, that they stick with their boat and they continue to do things together and to see each other, to look after each other, to work together at that. Perhaps some of you have been in a rowing boat like that, drawn together as a team. Well, nothing unites us like serving the gospel, working hard together to make Jesus known, unites us. And it is pretty useless trying to make Jesus known unless we have that unity, unless we are working together as a team. Jesus in Romans talks about a body of Christ, each part depending on the other. But bodies don't just lie there resting on a beach non-stop. Bodies do things under the direction of the head of Jesus Christ. And that is what we are as a church. We are an active community reaching out. That is what makes us one. And it won't work unless we are one. Perhaps you've had experience of that yourself. A holiday club, perhaps a summer camp for teenagers, some other teamwork that you've done for the Christian faith. And you know that it is hard. You know that it's difficult. You know that it's exhausting, that sometimes you're out of your comfort zone doing things that you wouldn't have chosen to do. But you also know that it brings real fellowship, real unity, real community as you work on it together. All too often people say, well, church feels a little cold to me. I don't really feel part of it. And sometimes they move to another church and soon are saying the same thing about that church as well. And there's help for us in this Bible passage. It is sad when that is the case, but there's help for us here. The best way to belong is to do. The best way to belong is to do, and the best way to do is to belong. Working together in friendship and working together across differences. We don't know much about these people. We know their names. Urbanus, Rufus. Apparently those are usually names that are given to slaves in Rome at this time. Herodian and Narcissus are wealthy names. They're celebrity families. And so there's obviously a wide range of people involved in this Christian community. This is a Gentile church, a non-Jewish church in a non-Jewish city in Rome. And that was a very divisive issue. There was a lot of anti-Semitism and hostility between Jews and non-Jews at this time in Rome. And yet Paul makes a point of mentioning, as he writes to them, how many of Jewish people have been included in this Christian community amongst the others. So verse 7, he mentions it. Verse 11, verse 21, Paul says, my fellow Jew. Just have a look at verse 3 in particular. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. We happen to know from elsewhere in the Bible that these two are Jewish. We know from Acts 18, they were actually thrown out of Rome just for being Jewish. Anti-Semitism, racism at the highest level from the Emperor Claudius, told all Jewish people had to leave the city. Well, they've come back, they've rejoined their church community, and all the non-Jewish Christians, all the non-Jewish churches value and treasure them, and see them as a great blessing to thank God for. You see that unity that comes between very different people from very different backgrounds. And we've seen the reasons for that in Romans, the good news of Jesus, humbles us. We can't think that we're better than anyone else. We're all forgiven and loved by God, all equally in need of his love, and draws us together. I think in today's church, we need to keep reminding ourselves that there is more to Christian fellowship than just getting together and having a nice time. I think it can be helpful in church life. Our program is full of things where we get together and have a nice time. Often that enables us to build relationships with people outside the church, whatever it might be, afternoon teas, knitting evenings, football clubs. Nothing wrong with any of that. We all have interests, but our interests are all different. Our interests, our enthusiasms, the way we spend our free time will divide us and not unite us. One person's joyful celebration is another person's absolute nightmare. Last thing they would want to do in the world. Those things divide us, but working together in love for Jesus Christ, serving him, draws together people who are very, very different and would never otherwise be seen together. Working together across differences, and then women and men working together. Now, this surprises some people because Paul, you know, has a reputation for not believing in equality between men and women. It's interesting, there's a lot of women in this list. Occasionally, he mentions a couple, like Priscilla and Aquila, and he mentions the wife first and then the husband second. And you can tell here that he values and treasures the contribution of women and men as partners in the gospel. Now, that's not the reputation he has. It is true that Paul, along with other writers of the Bible, do make the point that in family life, men and women are not interchangeable. Now, that's controversial in the modern Western world, where it is taken as an assumption that you can't have equality unless you say people are interchangeable. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says in family life, actually, men and women are both equally valuable, but sometimes have different roles to play. An example of that, Paul calls a husband to show us how Jesus leads, not lording it over other people, but sacrificing himself to put his wife first. And Paul calls a wife to show what submission looks like, that submission is not a dirty word for Christians, that it isn't about being coerced or forced or bullied, but something to do freely and gladly and willingly as people submit to Jesus. And as in our lives, we all submit to whoever we're called to submit to. Wives submit to husbands. Husbands submit to whoever, the government, their employer, their parents, whoever it might be in their lives. But people accuse Paul of saying that because he is like that, you know, what was it? Because he has this view that men and women are not interchangeable in family life, then what is it like for men and women in the churches that he plants and starts and leads and that he writes to, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write? What is it like for them? And I think we can see in this chapter they are equal partners. I've only got time to give you two examples. I would have liked to give more, but let's just look at two. Phoebe, the deacon, chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. He commends her. He says, I ask you to receive her, to welcome her, to help her in the great work that she is doing. She's a minister, Paul says, in the local church. Centuria is probably where he's writing the letter from, near Corinth. She's a deacon in that church. The word deacon literally means a servant, but the way Paul uses it, it sounds as if it is a kind of role title that was used in several churches. He uses the same word in Philippians, in 1 Timothy. Both times, Paul makes a distinction between elders and overseers on the one hand, and deacons on the other, sometimes translated bishops and presbyters on the one hand, and deacons or ministers on the other. Paul does say in those letters that the teaching elder is to be the husband of but one wife, and that he doesn't permit a woman to take authority over a congregation by teaching in that way. But he also encourages and endorses the idea of a deacon. For Phoebe, that means a very central role in all of this, taking the letter herself to Rome at great risk to herself, being a benefactor being a patron, being a great help to other people. And Paul commends that ministry. He does not see it as less important in any way. We may say to ourselves, but Paul seems to be saying women can't have the top jobs. And I think he would reply to us, all the jobs in church life are the top jobs. And women and men are equal contributors to that. Phoebe the deacon, and then Junior the apostle. Chapter 16, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junior, almost certainly Junior, they're a female name. My fellow Jews who have been in prison with me, they are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. She and Andronicus are outstanding among the apostles. Now, again, the word apostle means sent. It sometimes is translated a messenger or a missionary, an apostle. And in the New Testament, there are two kinds of apostle. There are apostles of Christ, and there are apostles of churches. Apostles of Christ are those that Jesus sent, apostles who witnessed his resurrection, who receive from him the authority to, from the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, who lay the foundation of the church and who write the Bible. Jesus chooses just 12. He names them. 12 Jewish men. I think he chose 12 to echo the Old Testament. The 12 tribes of Israel, each part of the family of God, headed up by one Jewish man, one of the brothers in Jacob's family. And for Jesus, you see, the church is an extension of that family that began with Abraham. It is a family, as we've seen, brothers and sisters, mothers, in a family together. And Jesus tells his apostles, don't lord it over other people as you lead them. Like a servant, sacrifice your own interests for them. Now, we know that Junior and Andronicus are not in that list of 12 apostles. They're not, they haven't got that kind of apostle role. But they are apostles of churches. There are others mentioned in the New Testament. Messengers or missionaries, like Barnabas is described as an apostle, or Epaphroditus is described as an apostle. So what you're reading here really in Romans is a greeting. It's much the same as Neil and Sarah, after they've moved away, sending a letter back, a prayer letter, and I hope they will, and telling us how they're getting on. And I hope they'll tell us, and saying greetings to Maxime and Demelza, greetings to Barto and Marianne, greetings to Andronicus and Junior. They are outstanding missionaries. And indeed they are outstanding missionaries. And no doubt so were Andronicus and Junior. So women and men here in this list, whatever their role is in church life, even if it is true that some women have different roles from some men, whatever their role, Paul commends and endorses and encourages every part of the body of Christ as equally essential to the work of the gospel. Now, some Christians will disagree over the way that I've interpreted this chapter and would want to give it a different meaning. And we've heard in Romans, haven't we, that we are allowed to do that in a church community, that chapters 14, chapters 15, there can be matters of dispute between us, and that we are to accept one another in Christ, whatever our views on these sorts of issues. Because the wonderful thing about the good news of Jesus is that it does draw together people of different views, women and men, wealthy and poor, Jew and Gentile, people of different backgrounds. And just before we finish, I want to look at one more section of this last chapter and ask ourselves, how far should that desire for unity go? To what extent can we all be in this together? Is it true that we must accept any view on anything from anyone who claims to follow Jesus Christ? No, far from it. Gospel unity, gospel mission unites many, and then much more briefly, I want us to think about how gospel mission separates others. And that's what verses 17 onwards are about, especially 17 to 20. Let's just read chapter 16, verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Do you see that in verse 17? Keep away. There are times when the gospel message itself is at stake. There are times when it is necessary and right for those who follow Jesus to distance themselves from those who appear to follow Jesus and sound as if they're serving Jesus and talk as if they are. But actually, when you're looking and listening closely, you find that they are actually serving something else. Verse 18, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Paul says, don't be naive. Don't just be fooled by the nice sound of what they are saying. If it isn't actually the good news of Jesus that they're saying, if they do that, verse 17, then they are causing divisions. Paul says, I'm telling you, keep away from them. It's not me causing division. It's not you causing division. They are causing division by taking the good news of Jesus and turning it into something different. And that is divisive, he says in verse 17. That it puts obstacles in your way. People on their way to heaven being tripped up by hearing someone who claims to be a Christian teacher that actually undermines the good news that Jesus died for us and rose again, that we could have eternal life, that contradicts it in some way. So he says, don't be naive, don't be easily fooled. Verse 19, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Be innocent of evil, yes, but not so innocent that you naively trust everyone and anyone regardless of what they say. And here's a surprising thing to read about the God of peace, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that surprising? A God who is about peace, a good news message that we've been hearing, unites together people who otherwise might have been fighting each other from very different backgrounds. The God of peace crushes, stamps down Satan. That is what he wants to do with all lies that undermine that good news of Jesus and prevent people from being united in the peace that he wants for us. Yes, we are to accept one another because of the gospel. But if the gospel itself, if it is a different message, then there is no way to be united over that. And to try to be united when the message is different would only undermine that message and stand in the way of peace. When I became a vicar, I made a promise before the bishop to banish and drive away all erroneous and strange doctrines that are contrary to the God's word. I don't want to do that. I would rather leave that part out of my job description. It involves conflict and tension, but it is the only way for Jesus Christ to achieve peace and unite us. Well, we end this letter where we began by asking and praying and longing that the message about Jesus, the good news, would reach all kinds of people and unite them together in one community. It's a wonderful prayer to finish the letter with. It's very clear to Paul that it's got to be the same. It's got to be the right message. The message revealed in the Bible. Not a message that anyone could have discovered by their own thinking. It's got to be the revealed message. Verse 25 and 26. In the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles. But that message is for all people, bringing them to faith so that they obey and bring glory to God. May we pray that for Kezia. What a wonderful start to her life, to have that good news message as a passion, as a goal, as a purpose in life, to have a real aim in her life, to be part of a community that loves each other and supports each other and really has those bonds of love. What a wonderful prayer for her. What a wonderful prayer for all of us as well.